So, if we could turn our thoughts to the lesson, we'll be talking about sin is not the issue. And in considering this issue of what the Bible says about when a person's sins are forgiven, let's let our speech and our thoughts be with grace toward everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Seasoned with salt, it says in the scriptures. Make it tasty, don't make it bitter. And may we never alienate members of the body of Christ from us or from each other. Christ died for our sins. The wages of sin is death, and Christ paid those wages. He bought back sinners by paying the price of the penalty for all people's sins. By being bought back to God, all people become God's purchased possession. He bought us. Buying us back to himself, God could do whatever he wanted to do with us. And, well, what is it that God wants to do with us? That's where 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 comes in. What is God's will? God who will have... Here, there's the word will. Who will, who wants to, or will. It's his will to have all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they can't do that till they get saved. And since it's God's will for all men to be saved, how can he legally save us who have been bought back to himself? How can he remain just and still justify us? Sinful people, you know, he does cover that a bit if you want to delve into it in Leviticus 20, verses 24 to 26. He wants a people for himself. They got to be separate from the sin in the world. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so he severed them from the rest of the people. But that's the purpose of the gospel. It's to allow us the choice to accept or reject God and his forgiveness, his justification, his quickening, his salvation, and his glorification. They're all a package, all together. So there's a sense in which sin is not the issue, just as much as our own self-righteousness is not the issue. The issue is that our own righteousness, all people's righteousness, we all come short of the righteousness and glory of God. Our own self-righteousness doesn't do it. And at the moment of faith, the moment a person places their trust in Christ to be their Savior on the basis of his dying for their sins and raising for their justification, at that moment, the believer instantly goes from dead in sins to forgiven, justified, quickened, and saved. And by the way, I had asked for a verse, and nobody has yet supplied me with it, saying what people people who don't believe, unsaved people, I don't know what you want to call them, but lost, I guess, that's the scriptural term, isn't it? People that don't believe Paul's gospel of salvation, have they already been forgiven their sins? I want to see the verse that says that. I don't believe it until I see the verse. And don't give me the psychological babble that, forgiveness is the same as redemption or same as whatever else you want to make it be, so that sin will be not be the issue. We'll get to that. But I know the wages of sin is death, and I know Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And I know the blood of Christ redeemed both believers, and it redeemed those who do not believe Paul's gospel. Look at, let's go down to 1 Peter and read 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, corruptible things as gold, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. That's that preconceived ideas stuff that we talk about all the time. Received by tradition from your fathers. But you are not redeemed by that, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the redemption, both for believers and for, well, these people didn't believe Paul's gospel. Peter and the little flock didn't believe Paul's gospel, and yet it says they're redeemed by the blood of Christ. I want us to see how opposite the righteousness of God is from sin. Sin is just the opposite, and in Scripture. Let's look at Psalms 1 verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So you've got the righteous gathered, and sinners can't be a part of that. They're expelled, they're different, they're not the same. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. See how they're opposing there? Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Different goals, different poles. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Sinners opposed to righteous, righteous opposed to the sinners there. And Romans 6 verses 17 and 20. 17 says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And 20 says, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You can't have them both. It's one or the other. They're different, vastly. And notice in those first three how different they are, how sin opposes righteousness. They're in direct opposition to each other. And also notice down in, we read Romans 5:19. I don't know if you caught it the first time through, that by the obedience of one, the obedience of one was Christ, and the many would be sinners, but not all. It doesn't say all. Many shall be made righteous. If Christ already forgave all the sins of all the disbelievers at the cross when he died on the cross, then Romans 5:19 would not say what it says. It would have said, instead, it would have said, by the obedience of one shall all be made righteous. But it doesn't say that, because the Bible never says that all disbelievers' sins were all forgiven at the cross. They were only died for at the cross. They were paid for. Look at Isaiah, another verse similar. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is to Israel. He's talking about Israel. That's why when you read in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, written to Israel, written to people coming out of the synagogues, all Jews and Jew blessers in the body of Christ at that time, that's why it says, according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It doesn't just say Christ died for our sins, even though it didn't say so in the Old Testament. It says that those Corinthians, being Jews, are the ones that the Old Testament said, right here in Isaiah 53:11, by his knowledge he shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It doesn't ever say in the Old Testament he'll bear my iniquities. That's a complete new thing that God is doing. That's a change that went on. So let's go on with the topic, though. He shall bear whose iniquities? not many, not the many, not the iniquities of the many, but the iniquities of all. That's what it is for us. So, in the text there in Isaiah, it says he bore the iniquities of many. I hope I didn't confuse anybody there. But being redeemed, the word redeemed, it's a synonym or explained by brought back, bought back. In other words, if you sell something, then you buy it back. You know, you sell a car and you don't like the way the guy's using it. He's getting denting it and everything. You say, well, I like that car. I want it back. I'll pay you $200 extra to give me it, to sell it back to me. Well, that's redeemed. Christ reconciled the world by redeeming all people. He paid the price for all. But that still leaves the second part of the verse in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a gift. But is it for everybody? Is it given to everybody? You hear people come in and outright, you know, say outright that, you know, there's a God, but he talks to me, or there's a God, but he's not good. He causes wars. I don't believe God, or, you know, you hear all kinds of things. I know there's a God, but I want to follow Satan. How could, you know, it's unimaginable that somebody could think that way or speak that way, but they do. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So, Christ died for disbelievers' sins too, to buy them back, to redeem them. But the disbelievers themselves were not yet forgiven at the cross. They're still disbelievers. Christ died for all people's sins, but we must receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, according to Romans 5:17. When disbelievers do not receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they refuse the imputing of the righteousness of God into their lives. They're still in their own unrighteousness, dead in sin. And it says right there, they're in sin. The sin's not gone yet. It's paid for, but it hasn't been forgiven yet because they do not believe yet. So the righteousness of God is the opposite of sin. Disbelievers are still dead in the trespasses and sins. They're just as dead in trespasses and sins as they are not yet crucified with Christ. It's a fact that they're dead in sins. It's a fact that they're not crucified with Christ, being disbelievers. They're not yet raised together with Christ. They're not yet imputed the righteousness of God, and they're not yet made to sit in heavenly places. They're disbelievers. Their sins are not yet forgiven. They're paid for. Paul himself said that forgiveness of sins must be received. Look at Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of God unto power of Satan unto God. Well, that's all what happens when somebody changes their mind about who God is and who his son is, and that Jesus is the Son of God. We call it the gospel of God. But he goes on and he says the gospel of God here, that in the first part that I read, that's so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. They need to receive it by faith. Pardon me. A person's forgiveness from sin is already bought, but it's only imparted to the believers, not to the disbelievers. Just like the opposite side of the coin about the righteousness of God is expressed in Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. So it's paid for everybody, the forgiveness of sins. But This is talking about justification, or the righteousness of God. But it's the same thing. On the flip side, talking about the opposite of it, it's, you know, sins are all for, they're all paid for. They're redeemed. People are redeemed from their sins, bought back from them. But if they disbelieve it, it doesn't apply to them. It's only upon all them that believe. So Christ died for our sins, but if Christ forgave all the unbelievers' sins, the disbelievers, and if that was according to the Scriptures, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, both verses, then where in the Old Testament, where is the Old Testament Scripture that says that, that Christ would forgive all the disbelievers' sins? It's not there. He doesn't forgive disbelievers' sins. He redeems them from them, but they have to receive it. So, and think about this. Matthew 12:31-32. Jesus Christ told, you don't have to go there for this, but you're familiar with the passage probably, told about Israel's unforgivable sin. And in Matthew 7, verses 51, 55, 58, in through there, Saul of Tarsus patriotically committed that unforgivable sin. How could it be unforgivable, though, if Jesus Christ had already forgiven that sin a year earlier on the cross? It would have been forgiven if all sins are forgiven by the cross. So that would be using a private interpretation, according to 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So saying that all the believers, all the disbelievers' sins were forgiven, as well as believers' sins, on the cross, is giving a private interpretation that conflicts with the rest of Scripture. But regardless, our philosophies, our speculations, our own understanding, regardless of all that, what matters is that, it's what the Bible actually says. And what is the issue that separates people from God? Sin is not the issue. But that's not because the sins of all the believers and disbelievers were all forgiven at the cross. That's not the reason. The Bible never says that all sins were forgiven at the cross. They were only paid for at the cross, making provision to forgive the believers' sins. The believers' sins. Somebody that has faith that receives it. Christ paid the full penalty, those wages of sin for our sin. He paid the whole thing. And that's redemption. But it's not forgiveness. To redeem is to buy back. Forgiveness is reserved for all believers in Paul's gospel of salvation. The issue of faith in the righteousness, that's what it is. It's not sin. The issue is not sin. The issue is faith in the righteousness of God. So, there's another aspect, though. Let's go into that about 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. How does that fit in? Especially verse 19, where it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, that would be the world, from earlier in the verse, not imputing the world's trespasses unto them. We'll start with 17 and go through 21, just reading it first, and then we'll talk about it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's talking about reconciled and reconciliation. To wit, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. There's a choice that needs to be made, in other words. Be ye, as far as reconciliation, it's talking about reconciliation all through here. And it has to be responded to, or it's a one-sided reconciliation. God's reconciled all the world to himself, but if it's not received, it doesn't help. That's why it says here, we pray you in Christ's place, or in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that might be made is a significant statement there. It's similar, as you recall, in Acts 3:19, I think it is. Yeah, Acts 3:19. Let me get that up. Acts 3:19. It's a similar statement, though. He says, repent. Peter, here talking to Israel, says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he sends Jesus. Well, that's at the Lord's return, their sins may be blotted out. Well, why doesn't it say they will be blotted out? Because they have to endure to the end. There's a condition involved in there before it's going to happen. Well, here, for he hath made him to be sin. This is Paul talking about our condition now. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who gets made the righteousness of God and who remains dead in sins? The difference is faith. The difference is those that receive it by faith, those that believe it. So, and I see three variables in 19. Verse 19, there's three things that I see that are not real. You can't be dogmatic about it until you make sure that each of these three variables are being dogmatic about it too. I don't know if they can. That's a. Anyway, let's go on. These three things might have a bearing on how the rest of the verse is to be taken as to what it means. The first thing is the word imputing. If you look in the middle of the verse there, you can see, in the middle of the word imputing, you can see P-U-T. It's to put something somewhere. You impute, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not putting somewhere their trespasses. Putting it where? Not putting it unto them. Okay, where'd he put them? Well, he put them on Christ. Christ died for our sins. All right, well, does that mean they're all, we're forgiven? Well, we went through that. That's this verse falls in line with the rest of the verses that you have to receive it by faith before they're, forgiven. They're put on Christ. Christ paid for them to buy us back, but if we don't have faith, faith is the issue. Faith in the righteousness of God. All right, well, that's one thing. Secondly, how about the word trespasses? It means something like sins, but we're talking about sins being forgiven. Trespasses, and I've never been clear on the difference between trespasses and transgressions, but I think as opposed to sin being against God, I think trespasses are against the law. That's my understanding of it, and I'm not going to preach it as absolute fact or Bible truth or anything, because I don't know, but that's the way I take it. So you can do some research on that too then. I've got a couple references here. Ephesians 2:1 talking about, let me put it up there. I got it right here. 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So it lists them both, not redundantly. There must be a little difference at least. Both of them are bad, we know that. But you were dead in sins and trespasses, and now you are quickened. He hath quickened you. The other verse is Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13. And it says, "Being dead in your sins, you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." So it's talking about that quickening again. They're both talking about the quickening, having forgiven you all trespasses. So that you can't apply that to everybody, though, because this is written just to the believers, the believing body of Christ, people like us, not to the Jews and Greeks with special provisions in it, but just strictly to the body of Christ, all believers in the body of Christ. Because it's Colossians, one of the epistles written after Paul was sent to all people. Well, the third word, use of the word world in there, reconciling the world unto himself. That's going to happen, you know. Let's look in Romans 8, and this I didn't put this in the verse list either. I'm sorry, I was pressed for time, but let me just. Post Romans 8:18, and you can pick up with 19. We'll go through 19. Nathan, if you could, Romans 8 verses 19 through 22. But here we see, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." And verses 21 and 22, if we could. That would be... okay, there we go. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That coming millennium, the world is going to be a different type place. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Why would that be? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the earth. And there's a whole lot of things that are, we look at a beautiful sunset and we say, wow, how wonderful God's creation is. But it's not nearly what it was before, you know, all the thorns and mosquitoes and all that stuff was put in by the curse and by Satan, too. This is his world now. He's the God of the world, this world. So, 2 Corinthians 5:19 has to be understood in the light of 2 Corinthians 5:20, the offering of reconciliation through the gospel. Let's read them together, 19 and 20. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So, it's a thing that needs to be received. And as long as people don't preach another gospel than Paul's gospel of salvation for us, and we're fellow members of the same body of Christ. We need to allow grace for other members of the body of Christ, with whom we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. How do we do that? In the bond of peace. Allow yourself to be bound to keep peace. Unless if there's a breach of the gospel, somebody is preaching a way that doesn't lead to salvation, or that's not God's salvation. So we need to keep the bond of peace rather than splintering the body of Christ. And I'll close with Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Okay, we can get awful heated with some of these things. How could you disagree? The verse is right there, you know. So let's be gracious to each other. All right, I'm done, and it's time for questions or comments. I know it's a controversial topic, and don't be afraid to speak out.